Let's read from the scriptures again in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 16. Matthew 16, reading from verse 13. Matthew 16, verse 13. The eyes aren't all they should be yet. So the verses are very small written. The print's okay, but it's the verse numbers that are tricky. Matthew 16, from verse 13. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, "Who do people say that the Son of Man is?" They replied, "Some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, and still others Jeremiah or one of the prophets." "But what about you?" he asked. "Who do you say I am?" Simon Peter answered, "You're the Christ, the Son of the living God." Jesus replied, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but my Father in heaven. And I tell you that you are Peter, and on this rock I'll build my church, and the gates of Hades will not overcome it. I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven." Then he warned his disciples not to tell anyone that he was the Christ. Amen. Pray as we look at this passage this morning that the Lord might bless his word to us. It's pretty hard doing a series when you come once every 2 months. I think last time I was here I spoke on, it was in August I think, and I spoke on the look of faith when Peter looked to Jesus on the water, remember? See, testing your memories. We looked at that episode where Jesus comes to the disciples in the storm walking on the water. We saw Peter looking in faith to Jesus to believe that in Jesus he saw the Almighty. That as Jesus had control over creation itself, then what was true for Jesus in that he had power over the elements, that Jesus could make that power real for Peter. In simple response to the invitation of Jesus to come, Peter got out of the boat and walked on the water to Jesus. I said in our Bibles it says the heading, Jesus walks on water. But Peter walked on the water, didn't he? For a time. He became distracted though. He became fearful of the mighty power of the wind and lost his confidence in the almighty power of the one who has control of those things. He began to sink and he cried out to Jesus, "Lord, save me." And Jesus hadn't moved. And he reached out and caught Peter. He had that look of faith to believe, but it was a little faith, a doubting faith. And his human failings in that episode directed him back to the person of Jesus. It's Jesus who saves. It's faith that directs us to Jesus. He's the author and perfecter of our faith. Faith itself is a gift of God. We're told, "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, not of yourselves. It is a gift of God." Peter's faith is a growing faith. And the Lord is revealing himself through his ministry and through the likes of these experiences. Peter and the other disciples are getting their eyes opened to more of the person of Jesus and his ministry. For Peter and the other disciples, the time has come for something of a more direct approach, a very direct approach. Well, first of all, he asks a question at a bit of a tangent, Jesus, when he's with his disciples. When Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, Who do people say the Son of Man is? Well, I think we might be left to bob along for a while. But wherever faith exists, Jesus will have it confessed. Because we're told, for it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it is with your mouth that you confess and are saved. See how those things go together? There's profession means speaking out, telling people what God has done for your soul. And Jesus would have his disciples tell him who he was. And it wasn't for his information, was it? I think he knew who he was. He knew them. He knew their every thought. He knew their thoughts before they were even their thoughts. And he knows us. He knows us better than we know ourselves. And he would have us express our faith. For our good, for getting our thoughts together, for clearing our consciences, expressing what's in our heart. It's not always easy to do, but it's something that Jesus would have us do, and it's something we should do. Confess what Jesus has done for us. Well, by way of introduction, Jesus asks his disciples for a report from the local grapevine. Who do people say the Son of Man is? The Son of Man? Now that's a suitably obtuse way of getting some answers about what people are thinking without asking them directly, isn't it? I get a bit upset with reports that come to me on the AIM Council when some of our workers say, people are saying. I say, who? I want some definite information. You see, it's a nice general way of introducing the subject without being too direct. Jesus says, who do people say the Son of Man is? That I, the Son of Man. He calls himself the Son of Man in other places. He's asking them, who do people say I am? It's not too direct. It's not too confrontational. He's just looking for some feedback at this stage from the disciples. Well, there's been a lot of speculation. Some say John the Baptist resurrected because he'd already lost his head. Maybe some of the reasons why Herod had a guilty conscience that Jesus was going to, John the Baptist was going to be resurrected again and come back. Some said it was Elijah, and maybe those who knew something of the scriptures were in Malachi. They had read of the sending of Elijah before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. The only problem with that was that they'd missed the fulfillment of that prophecy, because that was John the Baptist when he came, pointing forward to the coming of Jesus. So he wasn't Elijah. Others say Jeremiah or one of the prophets. And we could say there's as many options as there were possibilities. There was a lot of speculation out there about who this Jesus of Nazareth really was. So they give that answer. Well, that didn't satisfy, because then Jesus gets to the point. Enough of this speculation. Jesus gets very direct, and there's no room for dodging the answer. He says, but what about you? You can almost see him pointing at them. What about you? Who do you say that I am? Jesus addresses the disciples, and again, it's our mate Peter who takes the plunge. He says, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And we can say that it's Peter's faith that finds expression. The object of his faith is Jesus Christ. Peter has eyes to see and a heart to understand and a mouth to confess that this man, Jesus of Nazareth, is none other than Christ, Messiah, the Anointed One of God, the Son of the Living God. Son of man is Son of God. That's what Peter's saying. Now, he may not have understood all the implications of that, but that's what his heart has told him. This is who Jesus is. He says this of Jesus, and what Jesus said of himself in Luke 4, verse 18. He says, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom to the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." This is Jesus. He says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the Living God." This man is Jesus, is Emmanuel, God with us, God-man. This is the profession that Peter's making. You see, I think faith puts all the questions of life into perspective when we're caused to focus on the person of God's anointed. Faith sees Christ as prophet, priest, and king. Faith sees in Christ the prophet, one with the authority of God, to tell the mind of God, to disclose the heart of God, to announce the will of God. Jesus was that prophet. Faith sees in Christ the priest, the one who's commissioned by God to establish peace between me and God, one who puts me on a firm and immovable and eternal foundation of love and restored fellowship with God. Jesus' priestly ministry does that for us. And faith sees in Christ the King, one with the power of God, who rules in the name of God, gathering sinners such as you and me into the kingdom of God. You are the Christ, the Son of the Living God. As it was for Peter, is Jesus Christ the object of your faith? Can you say with Paul, "I know whom I have believed"? If Christ is the object of your faith, we might ask ourselves the question then, and something that logically flows from it. If Jesus is the object of our faith, what's the origin of our faith? Because we're told here, I think. Where does faith in Christ begin? Do we come to faith ourselves by expressing our will through experience, perhaps even witnessing a miracle? Through our reasoning? Through our mental faculties? Well, we have to say, "No, no, 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 nothing of me." Look at the answers that men come up with when Jesus asked that original question. John the Baptist, Isaiah, Jeremiah, one of the prophets. Left to our own imaginings, that's the kind of answers we'd come up with, at best. But Jesus says this, "Blessed are you, Simon, son of Jonah, for this was not revealed to you by man, but by my Father in heaven." Peter's confession was his, and it was right, but it hadn't originated with him. Some of the old versions say flesh and blood had not revealed this. It wasn't man. It wasn't man's reasoning. It was something of the divine, something of the divine at work in the life of Peter, the man, Peter the person, Peter the man who was with Jesus. This confession hadn't originated through the natural abilities of human nature, whether Peter's or anyone else's. Paul tells us that the natural man does not receive the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness to him. He cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. Peter's been having his spiritual eyes open to the reality of Christ. But it hasn't been his work. It's the working of the divine, a work of creative power, or we might say recreative power, a work of regeneration. Again, Paul tells us, unless a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Unless a man is born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And Jesus says, blessed are you, Simon, for this has been revealed to you by my Father in heaven. He confessed the reality of the Son of the living God, because the Father had revealed it to him. Yes, Peter saw the outward manifestations of Jesus, and he'd seen what was taking place in his ministry from the day he met him. But many others had been there too and seen the same thing and not came to that conclusion. They'd formed the wrong conclusions. The Father removed the scale from Peter's eyes. The same Spirit who was in Jesus without measure, the Father had given to Peter, at least in some measure. He'd had that revelation from the Father about who Jesus was. And there's certainly a mystery as to how that spiritual, inward, recreative work takes place. It is hard for us to understand, but for those of us who know that it's happened, we acknowledge the reality of it, don't we? We don't know how, but we acknowledge the reality of it. It's by grace, God's divine will, to open our eyes to these things. Let's not deny the reality because we don't understand it completely. After all, I don't think we can really comprehend the first creation, can we? When God said, let us make man in our image. What does that mean? How on earth are we created in the image of God? But somehow we are. And somehow we are when we're regenerate in Christ as well. And it's wonderful. There are some strong similarities, I think, in the first creation and the new creation. In both cases, the divine will is exercised. There's a new creature created in the image of God, somehow bearing the stamp of God. And it's that divine indwelling in our humanness that enables us to recognize and comprehend the divine and human Jesus Christ. Peter's soul was being renewed in knowledge in the image of the Creator, Colossians 3:10 says. Can you understand something of the wonder and grace of the Almighty, Eternal, Sovereign God who's done that for you? Or if he hasn't done it for you, seek him, believing that he will do it for you. A sovereign God who loves you and calls you to himself through the ministry of Jesus Christ. Are you able to confess with all your heart, you are the Christ, the Son of the living God? When Jesus says, who do you say I am? Perhaps you've yet to be convinced of the truth of that reality and the claim that it places on your life, now and eternally. Think for a moment about Peter. Think for a moment about Jesus and that confession of Peter. Jesus Christ was the object of his faith. He was the origin of his faith. And then we can look at what is the outworking of that faith. Jesus said, "Blessed are you, Simon. Blessed are you." Incredible blessings are ours when we come to faith in Christ. That's a churchy word, isn't it? Blessedness. Bless you. What does that mean? Well, blessedness really is happiness and contentment. Nothing more. Happiness and contentment in relationship with the Lord. That's wonderful. You're blessed through the glory of the object of your faith. You're privileged to see something of the divine glory of the Son of God. When the Spirit of God opens your eyes to the truth of Jesus Christ, the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. And in beholding that glory, you too are being transformed into the same image, from glory to glory. It's unimaginable, but it's true. We're being turned into people like Jesus. You're blessed. You're blessed through the sovereign outworking of grace of the Heavenly Father. Jesus says, all things, it's Matthew 11:27, all things have been committed to me by my Father. No one knows the Son except the Father, and no one knows the Father except the Son, and those to whom the Son chooses to reveal him. How's that? You know that? Wonderful, isn't it? You're truly blessed as a child of God. You're blessed in becoming a new person. Peter was told at his first encounter with Jesus, Jesus said, "Your name will be Peter." Underline, will be. Because what's he saying now? He says, "You are Peter." Peter was being changed into the rock that God wanted him to be and meant him to be and would be. Peter, you've become what I said you would be. Weak and failing as he was, Peter's new name is an indication of his new nature. Blessed Peter, a living stone, a foundational stone in the eternal dwelling place of God. You too should know that blessedness, brothers and sisters. What does this very Peter say in 1 Peter chapter 2? I think it's wonderful to read the story. That's why I've done this series, actually, because it's been wonderful to me, and I trust wonderful to others too, to see Peter's transition in his life from that humble fisherman who, with all his failings, bold, brash, jump in with both feet, make all those mistakes, but one who God had his hand on, and one who goes through life's journey, becomes that foundational stone of the church, and one who says this, 1 Peter chapter 2, verse 4, "As you come to him, the living stone, rejected by men, but chosen by God and precious to him, you also, like living stones, are being built into a spiritual house to be a holy priesthood, offering spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ." Isn't that wonderful? Peter the rock, who was a foundational building stone of the church, says, "We are there too. You're one of those. You're one of us." And that's our standing. That's blessedness that comes from faith in Jesus Christ. You're blessed too as you have fellowship with God through Jesus Christ. You share that blessing with all God's people. "You are the rock, and on this rock I will build my church," he says. Not going into that in great detail today. There's a lot of controversy about what those words mean. Debate about that expression. And we could spend great time seeking out the various meaning. But let's today look at what it means as far as Peter's confession of faith is concerned. There are some similarities between the look of faith that took Peter out of the boat as he walked toward Jesus. As Peter looked to Jesus, he was right. It was only when he got distracted that he began to sink, if you remember. Peter's confession of faith in Christ, but he soon got distracted. Remember how he turned and saw the waves and how mighty they were, and he began to sink. Well, similar thing happens here. And God willing, we'll look at that this afternoon. But I'll find my place again. And it's rather sobering just to reflect that we've just seen this wonderful revelation of God that comes to Peter when he says, "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." And the very next episode, which we'll look at this afternoon, just look at this. "From that time on, Jesus began to explain to his disciples that he must go to Jerusalem and suffer many things at the hand of the elders, chief priests and teachers of the law, and that he must be killed on the third and on the third day be raised to life. Peter took him aside and began to rebuke him. 'Never, Lord,' he said, 'this shall never happen to you.' And what was Jesus' response? 'Out of my sight, Satan.'" Wow, what a change. Well, God hadn't finished with him yet, had he? And we can praise God that he continues with us despite our failings as well. We know the story of how a little while later Peter would deny Jesus those three times and be utterly crushed. But then he was restored, wasn't he? Yes, Christ's Peter fell. But so did God's Adam, didn't he? What does this show but only that we can relate to Peter in his human weakness, I think. And in recognition of that, we, with Peter, should see our utter dependence upon the grace of God. It was God that saw him through. It was Christ who restored Peter following his resurrection and his commissioning of him to do the work that he called him to do, that he would have known about from the very beginning. As Christ would achieve his purposes in and through and for Peter, so he will achieve his purposes in and through and for you and me. The same principle at work in our lives as it was in Peter's. It should be a great encouragement to us if we go through those ups and downs of life to know that God's will prevail. Have you made that good profession of faith in Jesus? "Thou art the Son, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." Well, let's be encouraged again by what Peter has to say as his earthly life was drawing to a close. I think we read it earlier, didn't we? 2 Peter chapter 1. Just the first four verses. "Simon Peter, a servant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who through the righteousness of our God and Saviour Jesus Christ have received a faith as precious as ours, grace and peace be yours in abundance through the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness through our knowledge of him who called us by his own glory and goodness. Through these he has given us very great and precious promises, so that through them you may participate in the divine nature and escape the corruption of the world caused by evil desires." Amen. I pray that's a blessing to you as we think about that confession of Peter. "You are the Christ, the Son of the living God." Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for that incredible story of Peter. A man who displayed the extremes almost of his human nature, who was the first one to speak, the one who displayed his follies, the one who you dealt with so kindly, the one who was ultimately broken as you gave of your life on the cross, but then following the resurrection, one who was restored. And mindful of that wonderful message that came from the grave, go and tell Peter and the others how Peter had that place of honour and how you restored him and used him in a mighty way in the building of your church. Lord, we pray that we might think on these things, that you might bless us with the blessings that are ours in Jesus. Do us good, we pray, in his name. Amen.